If you were here in church last week for Easter Sunday, then you'll know that we started our Easter Day service not with shouts of Alleluia, Christ is risen, but in silence. Following the news of the bombings in Sri Lanka, Sarah invited us to begin our service last week in silence and to remember those of all faiths who've lost their lives in the last few months whilst attending a service of worship. She mentioned not just Christians in Sri Lanka, but Muslims in New Zealand as well. It's interesting that the story has remained in the news all week, and so when I came to look at today's Bible reading, it shaped the way that I read both of the readings. And there were three words that leapt out of me from the Gospel and from that Acts reading: the words peace, provocation, and persecution. And so I want to offer some reflections around those three words and in the light of those bombings in Sri Lanka. In our gospel reading, the risen Jesus came and stood among his disciples, and as we've just heard, he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven." So the risen Jesus commissions the first Christians to be people of peace, and he sends them out. He sends them out filled with the Holy Spirit and entrusted with the power to forgive sins. And these verses are significant because they tell us about the identity of Christians, and they also tell us about the purpose of Christian mission. As Christians, we are about peace and forgiveness. And as a consequence of those things, we are about reconciliation. We experience those things in our relationship with God, and then they spill over into all of our relationships, even transforming our relationships with those that we might regard as enemies. But I wonder if that's how Christianity is actually perceived by other people in our culture. I think that's how Jesus is perceived as a person of peace, but I'm not so sure that people think of peace when they think of the church. This week in the Guardian newspaper, Giles Fraser suggested that people associate Christianity with, and this is his quote, popes and their armies, with crusades and inquisitions, with anti-Semitism, British imperialism, Trump supporters, and abortion protesters. It's quite a punchy quote. Jesus commissioned his followers to be people of peace, but for many people, Christianity has come to be associated with oppression, with cultural imperialism, and with the abuse of power. And I would say when I meet people, that is some of the baggage that they have and that I receive in conversation. An article in the New York Times went as far as to say that Christianity is associated with white privilege. So there is a tension between what Jesus stands for and what the church stands for in the public imagination. As I say, people tend to think that Jesus is someone to be admired, but there is discomfort around the perception of the church. The gift of peace with God and peace with one another is the good news of the gospel. But if you look at our reading from Acts, what happens when the apostles begin to share that good news with their fellow Jews is slightly different, because somewhat ironically, the message of peace that they preach proves to be provocative. And it was provocative because it challenged the power of the Jewish authorities, and actually it risked causing civil unrest. Got me thinking. I wonder if the first Christians were a bit like Extinction Rebellion activists. Because the Extinction Rebellion activists have used non-violent direct action to try and put their message across. And of course, many of them have been arrested for taking part in the protests. And the same was true for the apostles. They were preaching a message of peace. It was a non-violent way of getting their message across, and yet they were arrested because their actions, or perhaps because their message, was interpreted as provocative. It creates another interesting tension for us as Christians. We are sent out by Jesus to share this good news of peace and reconciliation, but the very act of sharing that good news is interpreted by some as provocative. So what do we do? Do we speak up? Do we share that message that has been entrusted to us? Or do we stay silent? Perhaps another way of thinking about it is to think about the question of religious freedom. Do you think that people of other religions should have the right to practice their faith? Well, yes, my answer is of course they should have the right to practice their faith. And do I think that people of other religions should have freedom to talk about their faith in public and should have the freedom to teach their faith to others who want to learn? Well, again, yes, of course I do. That's exactly what I believe in. So I wonder whether we can extend the same freedom to ourselves, that freedom to talk about our faith, that freedom to share it and to teach others who might wish to learn. Interestingly, I think the Christian message is provocative. That message of grace is surprising and provocative, but I don't think we should be frightened of that. I don't think we should be frightened to practice our faith or to be public about our faith. That said, if people do associate Christianity with oppression, with cultural imperialism, and with the abuse of power, then we do have to think very carefully about how we share the Christian message. And I'd argue that in this day and age, one of the best ways of sharing the Christian message is by working with and on behalf of those who are oppressed, by using the power that we do have, or the perceived power that we have, to act on behalf of the powerless. It's no coincidence that the credibility and the visibility of this church has increased since we started running the food bank, because I think the food bank is a positively provocative way of showing people what we stand for when we say that actually our concern is with those who are refugees, those who are on the margin, those who are living in poverty. It says something about who we are and what matters. The final theme that emerges from our readings is the theme of persecution. Because Jesus' message of peace proved to be provocative, and some people chose to respond to that message with violence. That was why Jesus was crucified. And the first Christians were themselves victims of persecution. They were arrested for their faith. If you read on in that Acts passage, they were flogged and they were forbidden from talking about their faith. And in two chapters' time, in Acts chapter 7, we'll read about Stephen, one of the first Christians, who is falsely accused and then stoned to death. We hear a lot in the news about Islamophobia, and rightly so, because Muslims in this country and around the world are subject to prejudice and subject to persecution because of their faith. That's why last Sunday morning, Sarah invited us to remember not just the victims in Sri Lanka, but the Muslims who were killed or injured in New Zealand. But research shows that Christians remain the most persecuted religious group in the world, with Christians in 144 countries reporting harassment because of their faith. And I have to say, that's something that I don't hear very much about. Yes, perhaps we did after last weekend, but ordinarily, that's not something that seems to get people's attention. One of the things that's made me sad this week is that because of the history of the church, or rather because of the negative aspects of the history of the church, because of the association with oppression, with cultural imperialism, with the abuse of power, the suffering of Christians in other parts of the world has been overlooked, has perhaps been trivialized, and maybe some people have even seen it as what goes around comes around. I think what I see is that the experience of Christians in Sri Lanka mirrors the experience of Jesus himself. Jesus preached a message of peace. His message was felt by some to be provocative, and consequently he was killed for his faith. It doesn't make it any easier to bear the loss of lives because of faith, but it is the path that Jesus calls us to follow, and it's the path that he walks with us as well. Earlier this week in the Washington Post, there was a piece with a headline that said, "Sri Lanka church bombings stoke far-right anger in the West." And there are some people who would use the events of last Sunday to stir up tensions and to deepen divisions and to propagate violence. But I simply do not believe that that is what Jesus wants. Quite the opposite. Because the crucified, risen Christ, the Christ who is himself subject to persecution, gathers his disciples and he breathes his spirit into them, and then he sends them out to be people of peace and forgiveness and reconciliation. When I hear about my sisters and brothers in Christ being killed for being in church, my response is to come again into the presence of the risen Christ and to ask him to breathe his peace into me. Because my human tendency is to want to fight back, and yet what Christ shows me that is that transforming power comes through peace and through forgiveness and through reconciliation. And so my prayer is that I might have that courage to be a provocative person of peace and to keep loving my enemies. And I'm not alone. We are not alone in seeking that response of peace. Next Sunday, Holy Cross Roman Catholic Church in Lewisham and Lewisham Islamic Centre are organising a joint vigil for Sri Lanka from 3 till 4pm at St Lawrence Church in Catford. As Muslims and Christians, they won't be worshipping together because our faiths are different, but they will be coming together to speak about peace and to speak about the transforming power of pursuing peace. So let's pray that out of the tragic events of last weekend, that Christ might bring his peace and his forgiveness and his reconciliation, both in Sri Lanka and here in Lewisham and around the world. Amen.